Oh, what were their names? Tell me, what were their names? Did you have a friend on the good Reuben James? What were their names? Tell me, what were their names? Did you have a friend on the good Reuben James? Froggy went a courtin' and he did ride, sword and pistol by his side. He went down to Miss Mousie's house. He went down to Miss Mousie's house where he had been many times before. Missy Mousie, are you within? Missy Mousie, are you within? Yes, kind sir, I sit and spin. He took Missy Mouse upon his knee. Said, Missy Mouse, will you marry me?
The Annunciation has long been a favorite theme with artists everywhere. In this picture, the young maiden, Mary, evidently has been interrupted in her reading by the appearance of the angel Gabriel. Her hands have come together in an attitude of devotion and submission as she listens to the words of her visitor. The three raised fingers of the angel's hand symbolize the Holy Trinity and indicate that he has come as a messenger in the service of God. The presence of a lily testifies to the personal fitness of Mary for this honor, for the lily is the symbol of purity and innocence. This window is installed in the First Methodist Church, Lake Charles, Louisiana. The next picture, the Nativity, the Shepherds. This window is installed in Grace Episcopal Church, Stafford Springs, Connecticut. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. The old shepherd with upraised hands seems to be outwardly unmoved as he stands in the presence of the newborn Messiah. He has long expected the coming one, and now his expectancy has been fulfilled as he was certain it would be. The shepherd in the foreground has reacted more openly, overwhelmed at the thought of being in the presence of the fulfillment of the long hope of his people. He falls upon his knees in awe and adoration. The young shepherd has not yet lived long enough to be moved by the significance of what he sees, but he stands quietly, reverently, holding the lamb which he has evidently brought as a gift. Mary and Joseph are modestly accepting the adoration of their young son. Joseph's serious face shows his realization that something of great import is taking place, though just how far-reaching he cannot know now. As the Christ babe was the goal of the shepherd's search, so down the centuries, even to this day, men have sought this same one as the revealer and mediator for God's saving power prepared for all peoples. This window is installed in Grace Episcopal Church, Stafford Springs, Connecticut. The next window is installed in St. George Episcopal Church in Maynard, Massachusetts, the Nativity of the Wise Men. It's not known how old the child Jesus was when the wise men brought their gifts, but it is believed that the time was considerably after the manger birth, perhaps even after the family had returned to Nazareth from Egypt. However, considerable license is frequently taken with the facts, and for the purpose of art, pageantry, and instruction, the wise men are often shown at the manger as here. These men belonged to a priestly class in Persia who gave special attention to the study of heavenly bodies. The appearance of a new star in the sky was a matter of special significance to them. Here in the picture, the man with a crown stands for the gold which was brought and may symbolize Christ's royalty. The frankincense used in worship, his divinity, and the myrrh used in preparation for burial, his suffering, all represent objects of value in the country of the Magi. The Feast of Epiphany, which commemorates the visit of the Magi, is observed on January the 6th. The word Epiphany means manifestation or a shining forth. Thus, for the first time, the Gentile world, represented by the wise men, sought Christ, and for the first time, the Christ was manifested to the Gentiles. The star represents the guidance of God's light, bringing all races and peoples to find and know his Son. The next picture, the boy Jesus helps his mother, is installed in the Federated Church of Hyannis, Massachusetts. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This picture embodies the symbolic rather than the literal. We see Mary and Joseph with the boy Jesus pouring water from a pitcher into a basin held by his mother. Water jars, typical objects in an Oriental home, are in evidence. The window is a stylized treatment intended to recall to mind rather than to illustrate a story long familiar in our religious heritage. The next window was installed in the Alston Baptist Church in Alston, Massachusetts, the flight into Egypt. And when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was written of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. In this picture of the flight into Egypt, the artist has employed the symbolical rather than the literal. We would not expect Joseph, the humble peasant, to own a horse. Horses were the equipment of the Roman officials and the emperor's court. Yet here we see Mary and the baby Jesus riding on the back of a spirited horse whose ornamented harness suggests royalty. It's been said that symbols serve to recall truth rather than to picture them. Here then we're reminded that this is no ordinary babe for whom this extraordinary precaution is being taken. This infant in arms fleeing for safety to Egypt is none other than a descendant of the royal house of David. Of him it was said, The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We recall that the evangelist Matthew, who endeavored always to show Jesus as the one foreseen by the prophets, here presents the child Jesus as the one who was to come from Egypt in fulfillment of the word of the prophet Hosea. This window, the boy Jesus in the workshop, is installed in St. Mark's Episcopal Church, Fall River, Massachusetts. The home of Jesus in Nazareth was doubtly a modest one, like most of the others in any small village. One or two rooms would suffice, even for this large family of at least 9 members, according to Matthew 13, 55 and 56, where it mentions the brothers and sisters. A raised platform inside served as the living quarters for them, while the domestic animals occupied the ground level at night. An outside stairway led to the roof, which must have been a popular sleeping place after the heat of the day. The influence upon Jesus in watching the commonplace household activities was reflected by references in his teachings later on. He spoke of clothes to be mended in the second chapter of Mark, of women grinding in Luke 17, of bread making in Matthew 13, of sweeping the house in Luke 15. We can be sure that his mother Mary was responsible for an earnest religious atmosphere in the home, which the boy absorbed with every breath and lived in day after day. Dr. John Watson once said of the mother, "It mattered nothing that she was not learned after the fashion of the scribes. She had seen the angel who stands in the presence of God." The boy Jesus and the animals installed in St. Mark's Episcopal Church, Fall River, Massachusetts. The boy Jesus grew up in the outdoor life of Nazareth. He must have been quite at home among birds and animals. In his conversations and messages of later life, Jesus used references to birds and animals to illustrate his points. At one time, he wanted to emphasize God's care. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." When warned of possible trouble from the wily Herod, Jesus flashed, "Go ye and tell that fox." Jesus knew the ways of sheep. "The shepherd calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." This window is installed in the Methodist Church, Bourne, Massachusetts, the boy Jesus among the doctors. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went with his parents to the Passover feast in the temple at Jerusalem. It was probably the boy's first visit to the capital city, and he must have experienced feelings of awe and reverence as he walked the streets of the city of David. What a surge of youthful spiritual emotion would have welled within him as he entered into the sacred courts of the temple. At the same time, he must have seen the shrewd bargaining of the merchants and the sheer greed displayed by unscrupulous money changers. Such attitudes would seem to him so out of place within the house of God. No longer was Jesus just a silent listening boy sitting among the women. He was now a bar mitzvah, a son of the law. He could take his place with the men of Israel, discuss with them, inquire of them, share with them in the sacred rituals of the temple. All this was now his right and his responsibility. His parents missed him on the journey home. Turning back, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. When his mother reproached him for causing them worry, he replied, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Here at 12 years of age, he felt the compulsion which was to move him on and on without respite until he gave himself gladly on the cross. This window is installed in the North Billerica Baptist Church, North Billerica, Massachusetts, the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, but there was a great contrast between the two. John was a recluse living in the wilderness, wearing rough clothing and eating strange food. Jesus spent his life among his fellows, living as they did in every way that was right. As John grew older, he came out of the wilderness and preached to the people that they should repent of their sins and be baptized. Many who heard John were baptized by him in the nearby Jordan River as a sign of their repentance. One day Jesus came to the Jordan where John was preaching and presented himself for baptism. But John, recognizing Jesus, said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Jesus insisted, however, and John baptized him. Then it was that the Spirit of God descended as a dove, and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the moment our artist is caught. This window is installed in St. John's Episcopal Church, Lowell, Massachusetts, the two Johns. The two Johns are John the Baptist and John, the writer of the fourth book of the New Testament. Of the first John, an angel said that he, John, would make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. 30 years later, John himself said, "After me, one who is mightier will come." This John was the forerunner, the herald of Jesus to the world. About 65 years after John the Baptist spoke these words, we find another John. What had happened in the intervening years? Jesus had completed his ministry. He had been crucified and was risen from the dead. The grief-stricken followers of Jesus had formed the church. Paul had preached in parts of the Gentile world and had established groups of believers in many places. The Christians had been frightfully persecuted under the emperors Nero and Domitian. The harassed church had sought refuge in the underground tunnels, the catacombs. Then it was that John wrote his gospel. Not merely for a historical record of Jesus did he write. Already that had been done. Rather, he presented a vivid drama with scenes in which the Master was central. And then he interpreted those scenes to reveal the glory of his Lord. He declared that he wrote so that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life through his name. The first John was the forerunner who prepared the way for Jesus. The second John was the interpreter, the revealer of Jesus as the divine Son of God. The next window, the call of the fishermen, is in St. Luke's Episcopal Church, Alston, Massachusetts. The sun had risen that morning as usual, and Peter and Andrew had taken up their work where they'd left off the night before. It was just another day of routine work ahead for them. But Jesus passed along the shore. He saw the sturdy, rugged men casting their nets into the sea. He knew them and recognized certain sterling qualities which he needed in what he planned to do. So he stopped and called, "Follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. This call by the Sea of Galilee was to something far greater than these fishermen had ever known. They did not understand all that was involved in the acceptance, but they gave to Jesus their personal devotion. They were to grow to great stature as they submitted themselves to the Master's guidance in his ministry. Life is always enriched and enlarged when men link themselves in partnership with God and allow him to use them as channels of his grace. The Sermon on the Mount, frame 14, the windows installed in the Woodsford Congregational Church, Portland, Maine. The word sermon suggests to us a modern church with special architecture, pulpit, and pews. But when Jesus spoke the words of this famous sermon, the setting was very different, probably seated on a boulder on the mountainside with the people in semicircles before him. The Sea of Galilee is in the background with hills and houses on the other side. What Jesus is saying grips his hearers profoundly. Note the man at the left of the picture with his young son beside him. Notice the two men at the upper right. The thoughtful expression on their faces may come from pondering the Master's words, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth." Are these men glimpsing for the first time a more challenging way of life? At the lower right is a man with hand to his head. Perhaps he is weighing some incident in his own experience, recalling when Jesus said, "Love your enemies." The first miracle at Cana, installed in the Church of the Ascension, Fall River, Massachusetts. It's clearly evident that Jesus used his miraculous powers unselfishly for others in the healing of diseases and infirmities, but his first miracle at Cana was not one of healing. In the Orient, a wedding feast is a most important event. To run short of wine at such a time would be comparable with the bridegroom today failing to have at hand the ring in a ring ceremony. Even more, in that day, humiliation and disgrace would haunt the groom's family for a long time because of his lack of foresight. It's quite possible that Jesus' mother was a friend of the family and assisting at this wedding feast, or else how could she have known of the impending tragedy? At any rate, the mother turned to her son and explained the predicament. With sensitive insight, Jesus quietly gave a few directions to the servants. When they had completed these, there was wine enough, and of a quality which led the ruler of the feast to say, "You have kept the good wine until now." Does not this miracle speak of a sincere interest on the part of the Master for those who had troubles and problems? Would his interest be any less toward people today? Jesus preaching from a boat is installed in Grace Congregational Church, Framingham, Massachusetts. A scene like this probably could have been duplicated many times during Jesus' short public ministry. The men and women are resting for a few minutes from their daily tasks as they listen to this young carpenter from Galilee whose words are so winsomely different from those of the scribes and Pharisees. On this occasion, Jesus had stepped into a boat to make himself more easily heard. Many times he undoubtedly just stood or sat as people gathered around him informally along the way. The common people heard Jesus gladly. He lived close to them. He spoke their everyday language. He was interested in the same things they were interested in. The next picture is installed in the Central Square Baptist Church in Portland, Maine. Go forth and preach. These 12 Jesus sent forth. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely ye received, freely give. It was impossible for Jesus himself to be indifferent to any cry of human need or to disregard any appeal of human suffering. Therefore, he sent out the disciples to preach, and they were also to minister in every possible way to all the needs of their hearers. In this beautiful picture before us, Jesus has the arm of partnership on the shoulder of the young man and is pointing to the great service possible for him who is able to measure up to the task and is willing to engage in it. Thousands of our young people are weighing the same appealing challenge every day. The healing ministry of Jesus, wonders installed in St. Cyprian's Episcopal Church, Roxbury, Massachusetts. The healing ministry of Jesus on behalf of the sick, blind, and crippled is typified in these three persons before the Master in this picture. How much suffering there was in Jesus' day, how people were handicapped, how lives were limited, and all through no intentional fault of the people themselves. Jesus saw and knew all this. He walked daily among the lame, the crippled, the diseased, the deformed, the blind, and the sick. He could not brush aside human need, for as the Son of the loving Heavenly Father, he was love and sympathy incarnate. So he went up and down the land, gladly ministering to those who were afflicted. Christ Stilling the Storm, installed in St. Luke's Episcopal Church, Alston, Massachusetts. The Sea of Galilee is closely associated with the ministry of Jesus. He walks along its shores, chose his friends from the fishermen, looked across its blue surface to the precipitous hills on the other side. The lake is 680 feet below sea level and has a climate that is subtropical. Violent storms whip up quickly when the cool air from the mountains tumble down on the hot air around the lake. Once when Jesus was on a preaching tour through villages and towns, the multitude pressed hard upon him, even down to the water's edge. He said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So they pushed off from the shore in boats. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Then came one of those sudden windstorms which drove the waves into the boat. Thoroughly frightened, Jesus' companions roused him and cried, "Teacher, carest not that we perish?" Whereupon Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. How much it meant to the disciples to have Jesus on board their craft when the tempest came. How much it may mean today to have Jesus in our lives when the times are stormy. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Jesus and the children. Windows installed in the Pilgrim Congregational Church, Leominster, Massachusetts. As we look upon this picture, we can easily surmise that Jesus had been walking through the countryside when he passed some children playing nearby. They were attracted to this traveler. Eagerly they ran to him. The youngest he's picked up and holds in his arm, while another coaxes to be lifted. A third child, perhaps not knowing Jesus and naturally more shy, looks longingly at the stranger but holds back. At one time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." These words have become the Magna Carta of childhood. Through the centuries since Jesus spoke those words, great strides have been made in the understanding, the nurture, and education of children. The basis for it all was this estimate of the Master concerning children, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Christ and the woman of Samaria. This window is installed in the Congregational Church in East Weymouth, Massachusetts. The right-hand panel of this window depicts Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the well. One day when Jesus was crossing Samaria, he stopped at a well to rest while his disciples went to buy food. One of the women of the region came to draw water, and he asked for a drink. The surprised woman demurred a bit and then questioned him. Jesus replied, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Further conversation with the stranger convinced the woman that he had unusual powers of discernment, so she put to him a much disputed question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but ye, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus answered with direct simplicity, implying that the place of worship was not most important, but rather the attitude of worship. He added, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In this three-panel window are presented three ideas in our Christian faith. Suffer, little children, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. These three ideas are the basis for the church's program of Christian education, its Christ-centered loyalty, and its way of worship. This window is installed in the Central Congregational Church, Fall River, Massachusetts. It's the rich young ruler. As Jesus was journeying one day, a young man ran up and knelt before him and asked, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus referred him to the commandments of Moses. The youth replied that he had always observed these, and what more did he need? The young man was evidently well-to-do, judging from his garments as shown in the picture. His face would indicate that he comes of good stock. He's been delicately reared. So much of this world's goods and pleasures already his. He hoped there were some ceremonial observance or some outstanding ritualistic proceeding which he might engage in to pile up credits, which somehow would gain him that which he indicated by eternal life. Jesus must have felt sure of the man's sincerity, his fundamental goodness, certainly his potentialities. The eyes which he turned upon the youth looked not merely on the outward, but searched deep within. They were the eyes of the one who understands mankind and life. So Jesus opened the door for him and said, Go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and come and follow me. But it was too big a price for the young man to pay, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions, and he closed the door. Jesus' teachings from life. This window is installed in St. Paul's Methodist Church, Niagara Falls, New York. Much of Jesus' teaching was life-centered, that is, his commitment and instruction grew out of actual life situations. This window might be called Jesus' teachings from life. Beginning at the right-hand panel, the upper picture shows Jesus and the woman of Samaria. The bottom picture suggests Jesus' comparison of the growth of the kingdom of God with the growth of corn, Mark 4:28. The second panel from the right has as its top scene Jesus and the children gathered about him. Below this is Jesus with Nicodemus, to whom Jesus spoke those significant words concerning spiritual realities, John 3:16, for instance. In the third panel from the right, the top scene deals with the comparison of the growth of the kingdom with the spread of yeast. Below is shown the poor widow in the temple giving two mites out of her poverty. The left panel, top, is the rich young ruler. The lower picture belongs with Jesus' teachings in parables. These teachings are recorded in the four Gospels, whose writers are indicated by their symbols above the panels. The winged man is Matthew, since his narrative traces Jesus' human genealogy back to Abraham. The winged lion is Mark, who begins with a voice crying in the wilderness. The winged ox is Luke, who stresses the sacrificial aspect of Jesus. And the eagle is for John, who rises to loftiest heights in dealing with Jesus' spiritual concepts. The Good Shepherd, installed in the Universalist Church of North Freiburg, Massachusetts. Palestine was a sheep and shepherd country. When Jesus spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd, his hearers would instantly catch the significance of the analogy. They would have a mental picture of a shepherd leading his flock to a common fold where the sheep would be safe for the night. They also were familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. The Lost Sheep, installed in the Pines Community Church, Revere, Massachusetts. Pictures of the good shepherd too often show what Dr. Bailey describes as a pretty man holding a lamb in his bosom. The real shepherd of Palestine was a rugged person. He dressed in strong, durable garments to withstand hard usage. His shoes were of skins for protection against cutting stones and sharp sand. His bare legs and arms would show scratches from much striding and reaching through briars and brambles. He had to be this way if he were to be a good shepherd with his sheep uppermost in mind. The straying sheep is in a bad situation as it clings precariously to the rocky cliff and looks up pleadingly for help. The eagle is waiting for its chance at the helpless creature. How did the sheep get this way? Did it wander away from the flock unconsciously? Was it overconfident as it clambered on the rocky slope searching for grass? Never mind how it got there. The important matter now is what can be done to save it. And now comes the shepherd, who has unceasingly sought and finally found his lost sheep. He doesn't consider his own danger, but holding himself by one hand, he chances a great risk as he reaches over to lay hold of the sheep. Jesus was familiar with such experiences. The parable of the sower, installed in People's Methodist Church, South Portland, Maine. Generally spoken of as the parable of the sower, perhaps the story might better be named the parable of the soil, for the soil has the real emphasis throughout the narrative. There's the hard, trodden soil which refuses to allow the seed to take root. There's the soil so stony that there's no depth of earth into which the roots may reach. There's the soil already crowded with thorns and weeds and giving much of its vitality and nourishment to those hardy, pestiferous plants. But when the seed does find good soil, as suggested in the picture by the prepared, furrowed earth in the background, then the seed will grow and bear fruit plentifully, as was intended. There's no question about the character of the sower or the quality of the seed. It's the condition of the soil that is stressed here. The seed is the word of God. The unfavorable soil is the life which is indifferent to spiritual matters. Who is the fruitful hearer? He who reads and listens to the word of God in the spirit of, Lord, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Jesus considered the teaching of this parable so important that he said emphatically, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Good Samaritan, installed in the Emmanuel Congregational Church, Watertown, New York. A lawyer talking with Jesus once said, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus told this story. A man was traveling the rocky highway from Jerusalem to Jericho. At the deserted spot, he was overpowered and beaten by robbers and left half dead. It happened that a priest went down the same way, saw the wounded man, but did not stop. A Levite, who also served in the temple, traveled that road too, but passed by his helpless fellow countrymen without stopping. Then came a man from Samaria, whose people scorned the Jews and had nothing to do with them. He saw the man in trouble, was moved with compassion, stopped, poured healing oil on his wounds, and bandaged them. It is this moment which the artist has caught, a moment in which the spirit of Jesus himself is manifest in the Samaritan on the Jericho road. When he had finished the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three men, in your opinion, proved a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the man who took pity on him. Jesus said to him, then go and do the same. The Prodigal Son, frame 28. This one is installed in Greendale People's Church, Worcester, Massachusetts. This parable of Jesus is one of the choicest stories to be found anywhere. In the first place, it's a gem of the storyteller's art. Vividly, it moves along naturally and in perfect balance. In the second place, it gives a picture of God such as no bookish theologian could possibly present. The important point in the story is the return of the prodigal and the father's attitude toward him. It is this scene in the story which the artist has portrayed in the colored glass picture before us. Jesus' teaching in parables. Installed in St. Paul's Methodist Church, Niagara Falls, New York. This window might be called the spiritual life window, and what a message it speaks to us if we will but listen. The panel on the right top is the parable of the sower, which speaks the necessity of hearing and heeding the word of God. Lower is the parable of the pearl of great price, in which a traveler finds the most precious stone, sells all his possessions to obtain it. Even so must the kingdom of God be desired, says Jesus. And the second panel, top, the Good Samaritan illustrates the importance of service. Below, God's judgment upon the rich fool warns of the folly of laying up treasures on earth instead of gaining the riches of God. The third panel from the right, the lost sheep and the prodigal son, reminds us of the perversity and willfulness of man and the never-failing love of God, to whom every one of his children is most precious. The left-hand panel top is the parable of the Pharisee and publican in the temple praying, while below is that of the wise and foolish virgins. Thus it is seen that while we must ever approach God in sincere humbleness of spirit, we must also be aggressively awake to the spiritual values in life. The Light of the World, installed in the Berean Baptist Church, Harrisville, Rhode Island. Here the door of the human heart is pictured in the skilled craft of colored glass. It is apparent that the entrance has long been closed. Weeds have grown tall before the door and vines have attached themselves to it. The threshold, symbol of a hospitality, is almost hopelessly buried in a tangle of weeds. No guest has stepped across it for a long time. This situation must have been the choice of him who lives within, for the door cannot be opened from the outside. There is no latch. Only at the will of the tenant may anyone be welcome. This picture visualizes two spoken words of Jesus. The first is, "I am the light of the world." The second is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha, installed in St. Mark's Episcopal Church, Fall River, Massachusetts. In the little village of Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives was the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, where Jesus loved to visit. It was a home of the heart for Jesus. Here he found a welcome retreat from the suspicion and hostility of nearby Jerusalem. Here he felt the atmosphere of love and understanding. How natural it was for him to drop into the Bethany home after a period of teaching or meditation on the hillside. In one of these visits, we see Mary seated on a low stool before the Master, absorbed in listening as he talks. But Martha, no less devoted to the Master, was the practical hostess, and showing her devotion differently, she was concerned to set before him delicious food, attractively dished and properly served, as evidence of her appreciation and deep friendship. When Mary seemed negligent of these duties, Martha turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Jesus replied, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the best dish, and she is not to be dragged away from it." So Jesus indicated his approval that Mary had selected the meat of his teaching. Jesus weeps over the city. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." These words follow the seven woes or denunciations against the religious leaders of the people, whom Jesus castigated as being hypocritical in their profession because they desired only to exalt themselves. In his great disappointment, Jesus thinks of the mother hen and the little chickens in the time of danger. Jesus had greatly longed to have the people listen to him in turn and find refuge with him before it should be too late. But the people of the city had made their own decision. This window is in the Advent Christian Church, Waterville, Maine. The triumphal entry in the Trinity Lutheran Church, Quincy, Massachusetts. Jesus evidently felt that the climax of his earthly ministry was very near. He left Bethany, where he had spent the night, and started for the city. This was the day of the Palm Sunday procession, a day of unmarred happiness as children and grown-ups alike joined their voices in singing and praise. Less than a week ahead would come the shadow of the cross, but now all is happiness and rejoicing. The triumphal entry, great climax in the earthly ministry of the Son of God. The events in the last week. This window is installed in St. Paul's Methodist Church, Niagara Falls, New York. In the two panels of this window, we find four scenes suggesting four events in the week of Jesus' crucifixion. The upper right pictures the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that processional which led from the home of love in Bethany straight to the cross of hate in Calvary. At the lower right is the cleansing of the temple. It was the custom to allow the sale of animals and doves in some part of the temple to provide opportunity to exchange Roman coins for temple currency. This was legitimate convenience for the faithful coming from afar, but it also offered occasions for cheating and dishonesty. All this business with its loud bargaining and clatter caused such confusion that worshippers were distracted. Seeing this, Jesus cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple, said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." The upper left scene is Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. The lower left, during the Last Supper, Jesus rose from the table, took a towel and basin, and washed the feet of his disciples. This was a dramatic move to forcibly impress the disciples with the importance of being willing to serve others in even the most humble capacities. "I've given you an example," Jesus said, "if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." The Last Supper, installed in the First Baptist Church, Old Mystic, Connecticut. This is based a little more on the a newer interpretation of the Last Supper, not the Da Vinci one. The next picture, Gethsemane. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith to them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." This window is installed in First Methodist Church, Ansonia, Connecticut. The Crucifixion, Church of the Holy Nativity, South Weymouth, Massachusetts. The closing scene in Jesus' human existence is before us. Jealousy and hatred apparently have conquered for the moment. Jesus' prayer only a few hours before, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, seems to have been unanswered, and he is drinking the cup to the full. The sun in the heavens is soon to hide its face as the Son of God dies upon the cross. At the left of the cross stands Mary Magdalene, as though imploring the Master to save himself from this suffering. At the foot of the cross is the mother of Jesus, bowed in her grief. On the right, John, the beloved disciple, has heard the Master commit the weeping mother to his care, now seems to stand as though awaiting any further instruction which might come before the final breath. Above the arm of the cross is seen the symbol used for Jesus in crucifixion paintings. It consists of the initials of the four words of the Latin inscription of the cross stating, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. An impression of gloom, defeat, and hopelessness may seem to characterize this picture, but we have not yet seen all. The panel on the right gives a flash into the future and affirms that the tomb will not hold the slain Son of God, but that he will rise victorious, as he himself announced. Here, then, in this three-paned window, we have the picturing of three experiences in the later life of Jesus which are full of meaning to every Christian: the dedication in the garden, the sacrifice on the cross, and the victorious resurrection. The resurrection, installed in the Hancock Congregational Church, Lexington, Massachusetts. Have no fear, I know you are looking for the crucified Jesus. He is not here, he has risen, as he told you he would. So spoke the angel at the empty tomb on the resurrection morning. The disciples had been bewildered by the swift, moving, tragic experiences of which their Lord was the central figure. They had a depressing sense of defeat as they saw their leader so apparently overwhelmed by the forces of suspicion and hatred. They felt a personal loss in the death of their great friend. Then on the first day of the week came the announcement by the women to some of the disciples that the body of Jesus had disappeared from the tomb. That evening, when all the disciples and some of their friends were gathered in Jerusalem, Jesus appeared and stood before them. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they rejoiced. What a glorious moment it was when they realized their Lord had risen from the grave. He was alive. He was not left. He had not left them, but would now be with them forever. We may not understand the resurrection, but of one thing there's no doubt. It was very real to the disciples and can be to us. How fitting that this window, which contains the resurrection scene, should, through its abundance of warm, shining colors, express the glowing happiness and unrestrained joy which the resurrection has brought to the hearts of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Hancock Congregational Church, Lexington, Massachusetts. The next one, Easter morning, is in the Union Church at Watertown, Massachusetts. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. She turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The Ascension, installed in Grace Episcopal Church, Norwood, Massachusetts. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples, spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then one day he led them out as far as to Bethlehem, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So the visible form of Jesus passed from the human eyes of those whom he had been instructing for 3 years. They were now on their own to continue his work, aided by his Spirit. It was the first Christian graduation class in history, and it marked a great commencement. In a few days at Pentecost, there would come that experience when tongues of fire rested on the apostles, and which is generally regarded as the birthday of the Christian church. From that time on, Jesus was no longer confined by limitations of the flesh. He is the universal presence belonging to all times and all places. He said before his death, If I do not go, the Comforter will not come, but if I go, I will send him who shall lead you into all truth. In this window, just below the ascending Christ, are figures suggesting those remaining on earth. Directly above are angelic forms indicating the heavenly realm into which the Christ will enter. The story of this wonderful teacher and savior were recorded by the four gospel writers, whose symbols are shown, two on the left and two on the right. The winged man is for Matthew, the winged lion for Mark, the winged ox for Luke, and the eagle for John. Christ and the children of the world. Central Square Baptist Church, Portland, Maine. In this imaginative picture of Jesus and the children of the world, no attempt is made to portray a representative of every country in the world. Rather, the children shown here typify each of the principal races of the world: red, yellow, black, brown, and white. Frame number 42, Come Unto Me, a symbolic painting in colored glass. Installed, where is it? Doesn't say. Oh, yes. Martin Luther, Lutheran Church, Cleveland, Ohio. Central figure is Jesus with nail-pierced hands stretched in invitation to the world. At the left is a pictured scene of his birth, at the right a picture of his crucifixion. All the rest of the window is given over to symbols.
ばこの苦さ夢をなくした恋の窓にリンゴが一つ。お前も寂しい旅人なのか。
どうもありがとうございました。じゃあ今度はピアノの方にお願いしましょう。はい、マイクの方まっすぐ。
大八幡小学校。
はい、大八幡っていうと琵琶湖のほとりですね。
はい。
何年生ですか？
4年生。
はい、鳥居さんはピアノはいつ頃から？
幼稚園。
そう、じゃあもうだいぶ上手に弾けるんですね。学芸会なんかの時にもやっぱり弾きますか？
はい。
そう、はい、じゃあ弾いていただきましょうね。クレメンティ作曲、ソナチネ、作品99-9、第一楽章から。ビタミン B1 剤アリナミン。武田のアリナミンは少ない量で、今までの B1 を大量。土井さんは夏休みの間で一番楽しかったのはどういうことですか？
親戚の子が来て一緒に遊んだことです。
あ、そう。きみこさん兄弟は
2人です。
あなたと
弟。
あ、そう。普段2人っきりのところへね、親戚のお友達が嬉しかったのね。
はい。
何して遊びました？
ママご
と。そう、ママごとね、かわいいですね。はい、じゃあ歌っていただきましょう。お歌の題は何？
子供のキャンプ。
歌は金井ふみちゃん、土井きみこちゃん、ピアノは鳥居妙子ちゃん。 皆様の提示ではこの度ヤングラジをぜひ手に取ってご覧ください。滑らかさと洗っても縮まず色もあせないという点でご好評いただいております。提示1600番世界町ヤングラジを今年のお布団計画にとって
ABC 朝日放送です。お月様は金の靴おほ
みんな好きこう楽しいオルゴールをダリダリダリダ調べはあまりにず普段は見上げ優しいその音色よ
ありがとうございました。アマリリス川口千恵さんでした。今度は東灘区から来てくださった浅井千恵子さんです。千恵子さんの学校は
三影小学校です。
何年生かしら。
3年生です。
千恵子さんのお洋服ね、リンゴだの梨だのついてますね。果物好きですか。
はい、好きです。
何が好き。
ウリが。
ああ、ウリが一番好きなの。そう、この夏たくさん食べました。
はい、食べました。
そう、お腹壊さなかったかしら。これからも気をつけましょうね。ではあの雲いいな歌っていただきましょう。
一杯行こうぜ。茶碗酒もまた落ちなもんだよな。ダクダクダクダクダク。あ、いいよ。どうだ、うまいだろ。
あ、うまい。
はは。じゃあこっちがガソリンだな。
そそっかしいやつがあるもんだよ。酔っ払ってね、道端で寝てたら誰かが救急車を呼んでね。
うん、病院へ担ぎ込まれたのか。
いや、お産婆さんに担ぎ込みやがった。
とうとう首だぜ。
そうか、とうとう首か。ま、力を落とさずな、頑張ってくれ。何かの時には及ばずながら役に立つよ。
うん、そうぞ。その息なら大丈夫だ。安心したぞ。
え、
首は君だよ。電車の戸口でおばあさん降りられないで困ってる。そこで助けて下ろしたら降りるんじゃないぞ、上乗るとこじゃ。この日本